Let's sing together hymn number 249 from the blue, 249 from the blue hymnal. Sorry, there are five verses in the hymnal. There's four in mine. That's amen. We're done. We'll give up. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this evening will focus our meditation. That's from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved or destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, let's draw near to our God in prayer. Father, we pray that you will show your grace and your kindness to us as a church, that you would be pleased to strengthen us and establish us, help us to see from the passage before us this evening that as long as this world continues, we are to view this as a time when you are gathering sinners to yourself. Help us to have a similar perspective as a church, to know that as long as we are in existence, we are to be involved in the calling of sinners to yourself. May we never tire of this. We pray that you would give us grace and help to be useful instruments in your hand. And Father, we would pray that you would strengthen us particularly, that you would give to us a young man who would lead us into the next generation, should you tarry. And we pray that you would give us the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that our brother Darrell is able to be with us this evening. We pray that there would be ongoing healing that would take place. We're glad that his injuries were not more significant, and that there is the healing that is taking place, and that he has the prospect of soon having this neck brace to come off. We pray, our God, that you would show him very encouraging results as you bring healing to him. We think of Hannah with the healing that needs to take place, with this visit that is upcoming by the 18th and supposed to be the significant healing taking place, and yet she is seeing something far different from that. We pray that you would show your mercy and your kindness. And then, Father, we would pray that you would be pleased to help our friends who labor in the gospel. We think of Tom and Beverly there in the Far East, and we would ask that you would provide the way for ongoing influence there in their country, and that you would cause the gospel to go forward in great power. We think, Lord, of Pastor Guzman and Kawas as they have this ongoing ministry in Haiti. We were moved to think of various families that are still living outside We pray that if we would have a part in providing some of these one-room homes for pastors there in Haiti, that you will guide us and direct us in that process. And then, Father, we thank you for the recent introduction to Raul and Lydia Torres there in Juarez, Mexico, and as well this Obed and Maria Rupertas there in Santiago, Chile. We thank you that particularly there in Santiago, that with the COVID-19 situation that they have seen just ongoing growth after struggling for years and years with just a handful of members, that during the time of COVID that you've used the distance gathering of your people, the Zoom meetings, for there to be significant growth and for there to even be those opportunities for discipleship by way of electronic means. And we thank you, our God, for growing your church in that place during this time. And then, our Father, we think of the ongoing civil war in Myanmar and for the difficulties that believers are knowing in that place. We pray that you would preserve life. And then, Lord, as we come to take up the Word of God, we pray that you, O Holy Spirit, that you give us help, that you give light, and we pray that you would bring understanding to our minds and that there would be relevant application, that as we continue to look at the second coming of your Son, that as we hear this truth, that the hearing of the Word of God would be mixed with faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 242. Hopefully you have three in the hymnal, three verses in the hymnal. That's what we have in the screen. All right. We'll stand as we sing. Pastor Albert Martin did a series on the return of Christ, which is the basis of this meditation from years ago. There was a massive amount of material. We make no effort at trying to come up with a chronological ordering of all of these events. But if we think of all the various passages, all the various information as individual grapes, we can kind of cluster them as various clusters of grapes and bring those together in a thematic sort of way. The events connected with the Lord's return for his own, for unbelievers, for angels, for the cosmos, the universe, and then for the Lord himself. What will happen to the physical creation? At the return of Christ, the present physical creation will undergo a radical renovation by the purifying and restorative power of Christ, thereby making it a fit dwelling for the glorified saints in Christ. And what we have seen thus far in our study is that there is a recreation that takes place. There is this radical renovation that takes place at the end of time. It is not a complete new universe, and yet there is something of a radical change that takes place. As we work through 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to consider Roman numeral 1, the specific pastoral concern. It's, again, not a chronological giving of things so that we can satisfy our curiosity on what's going to happen first and what's going to happen 10th and 11th. But rather, there is this approach that Peter gives as he lays this out. First of all, A, in an overview of the epistle, 2 Peter deals with the cultivation of Christian character. That's chapter 1. It deals in chapter 2 with the condemnation of false teachers. And it deals in chapter 3 with this obvious confidence regarding Christ's return. And then there is that stabilizing reminder where he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. There's a reminding of the truth. There is a bringing up of these cataclysmic events that, as Christians speak of them, those from the outside would hear of that talk and think of these as utterly impossible. Those on the outside, those who are unbelievers, would be convinced of a uniformitarianism, that everything is just going to continue on as it has been going, and that there are not these times where there are radical interventions of God, such as the flood. And then Roman numeral 2, there is a devastating response to the skepticism, this coming from verse 5 and 6. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter reminds them of this historic, cataclysmic event. He lays down the groundwork for this proper view of reality. He talks of the high points of creation, the flood, and the return of Christ. It's interesting that that reference, that little couplet of heaven and earth, appears four times in the passage, verse 5, 7, 10, and 13. And the flood is given as an example of a historical event that contradicts the uniformitarian process. In the flood, there is a radical rupture that comes to the normal order. And then as well, Peter lays out that not all ignorance is innocent. For this, they willfully forget. There is a determination that this is the way that I want to think about reality. This is what I want to leave out of my thinking. And it seems to me that over the course of years, perhaps this is a result of research and efforts by the creation research folks, those who are promoting a young Earth view of things. But it's easier to find information that speaks of major portions of Utah and of Colorado and northern Arizona that have been under a vast amount of water. And then it appears from a young Earth perspective, from a flood perspective, that one of these large dams of water would have been released, and all of that water carved out the Grand Canyon. And one thing that we can find, what would you expect to find if there would be a worldwide flood? You might expect to find that there would be evidence of sea creatures that have lived in various places. And there are sea creature fossils that are found in all of the major mountain ranges, and this points to that universal flood if we are not determined to willfully forget it. But then secondly, from verse 7, this is B, a prophetic pronouncement. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world, as we now know it, is being preserved. It is being reserved for fire. God is telling us that there's not going to be another universal flood, that there is going to be the next major judgment will be that which is more akin to fire, if we can call it that, where there is this meltdown of this present world as we know it. And when will this happen? Well, it's in connection with the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And this is a theme that is underscored in a passage like 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That expression of the return of Christ, there is that judgment that comes. And so we are to put that kind of fire judgment in connection with the judgment of ungodly men. And then thirdly, there is C, an important reminder. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. God doesn't look at time at the same way that you and I look at time. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There is skepticism that is all around us, but we are to take care that we not allow that skepticism to influence us as believers. God relates to time in a way that is fundamentally different than you and I. And picking up on Psalm 90, it seems that Peter is reflecting on Moses' prayer. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which grows up and, of course, then is dealt with. It is not that time means nothing to God, but God relates to time in a way that is fundamentally different than you and I do. For us, 1,000 years is a long, long time. But to the eternal God, 1,000 years is as one day. And yet one day is like 1,000 years. There is so much that God can get done in one day. There is so much that is in a day for God. Skeptics reckon time from the smallness of man. Listen to Lenski. God created time in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is the first tick of the clock of time. It has ticked ever since that time, never faster, never slower. Thus we have the seconds, the minutes, the hours that to us are a day and finally a year and 1,000 years. As time began, so it shall end. Revelation 10, verse 6. Time shall no longer exist. The last tick has been reached. With the Lord, time is evidently not what it is to us who live in time. He is above time. Peter does not say that the Lord is timeless, which he, of course, is, but that his relation to time must never be confused with our relation to time. So the skeptic can come along and say, don't you see that everything has just continued on in the same way that it always has been going on? And so there is no indication of this kind of radical breaking in and judgment that you Christians are talking about. But in biblical history, the next great redemptive event is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. And with that, there will be this radical rupture of everything. And when we think of time, let's move on to verse 9. This is D, God's timing in Christ's return. God's timing of Christ's return is regulated by his mercy. Now, the skeptic is going to say, well, if there were a God, then it's out of his control. But here, God is claiming that as long as this world is continuing, it is because of his saving mercy. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not backing off of his promise that there is going to be a new heavens and the new earth. Jesus intends to save all that he set his love on from eternity past, and all that he intercedes for now in heaven. And perhaps this 2 Peter 3:9 ought to be read in connection with Ezekiel 33. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? The clear point is that the timing of Christ's return is regulated by God's saving mercy. God is continuing this world because God intends to save this one and that one. And when we think of some of the nations that are shrouded in heathen darkness, even to this day, we ought not to be anxious to have all of those people to be swept away in judgment. Notice from verse 10, an expansion on the previous prophetic announcement. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. In this prophetic announcement, it's been given before. Now there's this expansion on it. It's certainty. It will come. It's lack of warning. There is a suddenness about it. It's not only a thief, one that is unexpected, that there is no warning. It's not only a thief
comes as a thief for the unbeliever, but even for the believer as well. There is this lack of warning. There is this cataclysmic nature. The word here in the Greek could be rendered as roar, of a noise, all of a sudden, whether it is something violent that is happening that is associated with it, a sudden crackling, sizzling, sputtering, roar. There's some kind of fire that is going to happen, that along with it, there is this great noise. And then we've got the cataclysmic nature being highlighted by the elements melting with fervent heat. If you look at the New American Standard, it's going to be that these elements or this world is destroyed, and that's the verb that is used several times. In the New King James, it is dissolved. But if you're talking about the elements being destroyed or dissolved, I don't think that each of those is far different from the other term. If an element is destroyed, if it is dissolved, then it is destroyed. And all of this happening with an intense heat, to be intensely hot, to be consumed with heat, to be burned up. And then in verses 11 through 12, this is F, a repetition. Here's a repetition of this prophetic expansion. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things will be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Whether it is dissolved or destroyed, that verb, I believe, is used in verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. And it's almost as though God is saying to you and me, did you get it? Did you get it the first, the second, third, the fourth time? All these things will be dissolved and destroyed. But then just a bit of anticipation. Notice that the pastoral goal in this is certainly not to help us out with our chronologically ordered chart of all the things that are going to happen. But it is rather, as you think on this cataclysmic event, then there is something that needs to touch you in the way that you live. What kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening that coming day? But then G, the results of this prophetic pronouncement. Now, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to this, to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is not having us go through this process merely for the thrill of something of a July 4th fireworks display, but God has his own purpose in view. God has something in mind of what is coming on the other side of this meltdown. There is this radical renovation. It's a gutting of the whole house. It's a renovation that's going to come about, but there is this meltdown, which is even more than this than a gutting of a house, and then this renovation of the whole thing. This language of a new heavens and a new earth. The Greek would have a choice whether or not we're going to talk about something that is altogether new, or something that is new in the sense of fresh. And it's the second way. Not something that was non-existent prior, but new in a qualitative sense. Something previously unknown, something unprecedented, something marvelous. And this is the way that the new heavens and the new earth are spoken of. There is a connection with this new heavens and new earth with that which has gone before. There is a meltdown, there's a fire, there's something that is going on that consumes all of the dross, all of the bad, all of the curse that is in this present world. And then there is that which is new and fresh, not altogether new, not something that is totally new, but something that is connected to the earlier, and yet it is radically different. This way of viewing new is the language of Hebrews 8, a new covenant. It's the language of Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Passed away in the sense that there was this radical cataclysmic event, this meltdown, this dissolving of the elements, this destruction of the first world. Yet this renovation is connected to it. New, not in the sense that it's altogether coming into being and there was no being prior. It is a cleanup. It is a meltdown that burns away the dross and burns away all of the evil, all of the curse. And then there is, in the midst of this description of the new heavens and the new earth, there is that purpose, there is that newness in the sense of something that is marvelous and is qualitatively an improvement over the other. But then there is also this language there in verse 13, in which righteousness dwells. And here's the message that of the curse will be taken away. And we're told that in the book of Revelation. I believe this is Peter's way under the ministry of the Spirit of communicating that everything that is related to sin and the curse of this present world is taken away. It's burned out. And so that the only thing that can dwell in that new heavens and new earth is that which is consistent with righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. And I come back to the statement of what will happen at the physical creation, at the return of Christ. The present physical creation will undergo a radical renovation by the purifying and restorative power of Christ, thereby making it a fit dwelling for the glorified saints in Christ. If the eternal realm is to be a realm that is designed for the people of God, designed for those who have all of the sin taken out of them, then it's only fitting that they be in this kind of physical realm that is a fit dwelling for the glorified saints of Christ, a place in which righteousness dwells. Again, Linsky. The old universe was spoiled by the fall. Sin permeated it with its effects. That includes all of nature, animate and inanimate, the heavenly bodies and the heavens also. All shall become new. On that day, fire shall make them new so that in them righteousness dwells. Even every trace of unrighteousness being forever removed. We may call this a sort of personification of this quality of righteousness on which the approval of the Lord's eternal verdict rests. there was going to be righteousness dwelling in this new heavens and this new earth. Now, come with me to Roman numeral 3, the practical relevance. What do we learn from this? We should find, as we go down through these verses of 2 Peter 3, a warning of judgment for the ungodly. There is a reference to men here, though the primary emphasis is on the new heavens and the new earth, the meltdown of these that are presently in existence. Some say that God does not hate the sinner, but that God only hates sin. I don't think that that little statement is going to be of any comfort to men in judgment who undergo God's wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day. And God is at work in this old world, and God is at work in bringing this present world into the place where it's going to be renovated. And He's going to judge all who do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their records and actually imparted into their very hearts, into their very lives. Past generations have considered this issue. Yes, it is true. And people have been looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has not yet come. But we are to understand that He has not yet come because God is long-suffering and He is determined to save more than what is saved at this present hour. So 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the end of the world is not primarily about you or me. Well, I want to be in the new heavens. I want to be in that place where righteousness dwells. I want this present evil age to wind down and us to transition over into the other. There is a bigger matter here that is going on than what you and I personally like. And if God is determined to have the gospel to go forward so that more of our family members are brought into the faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to welcome that. So we have it in 2 Peter 3:9 that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. But then notice the underscoring of this six verses later in verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That we're not to mistake God's long-suffering for softness. Well, it hasn't happened yet, because God doesn't really want to follow through with His threats, and so it's not going to happen. Romans 2 and verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So let us not mistake God's long-suffering for softness, as if the judgment is not going to happen. God has given to you, if you're an unbeliever, He's given you another week. He's given you another Lord's Day. He's given you another opportunity to hear the gospel, to consider Christ's love, to consider Christ's claims. And hopefully, God, by His Spirit, will powerfully arrest you and bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But see in this passage, a warning of judgment for the ungodly. For what a horrible situation to be in, to not be a Christian at the time when this present world is going to melt down and all that is evil will be burned out of it. Secondly, B, a second line of thought in practical relevance. There is here a check against the captivating influence of things. Are you captivated by things? You know what it is? When you're all excited, you're going to buy a new car. You're going to buy a new truck. At least it's a new truck to you. It's much shinier than the truck that you had in the past. And you're all excited about how good that thing looks. And you know your experience when you get your first little ding and you don't know how it even came, but there it is. And all this, you get it all shiny and nice, and it seems when it's the shiniest, that thing stands out all the more, just the way the light catches it. And we get it all bothered by this. But we need to take how captivating things are for us and read this passage in light of what is going to happen. 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. That everything in this world, if we're alive at that time, then that car, that truck, is going to go through this dissolution, this destruction. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And it's good for us to take those things that are so big and so important, those things that in their shininess, in their niceness, and in their newness, whether it's a home, whether it's a car, whether it's a room in that home that has been renovated, whatever it is. Nice new parking lot at a church building. Whatever thing it is, whatever that thing is that captures our attention, and then we have to ask ourselves the question, how big of a place should these shiny things have, these nice things have, in light of the coming meltdown? Where there's nothing that we can take through. If we're alive at the time of Christ, there's no car, there's no truck, there's no home, there's no clothing, there's no thing that we can take through that great renovation along with us. We'll make it as believers, but there'll be nothing that goes with us. What will have the larger place? What ought to have the larger place in our thinking? Our things as opposed to our relationship with God. What's receiving the greatest attention in your life right now? Is it your devotional reading? Is it your growing in grace? Is it your prayer life? That you have a sense that you're drawing near to God? Or is this a time when the things of the world are, in a sense, growing larger? You're getting closer to those things than you are to the God who has saved you. Remember, your things are not going to go through the meltdown. And when we think of this, surely you don't want us to treat you like a silly Pharaoh. You know, the ancient Egyptians, they were determined that they could take everything with them. And so you've got this vast pyramid. And it's a place where we can store all sorts of things. And so what are we going to do with you? We're going to bury you with your car, with your hobby, your stamp collection, whatever your hobby is. And that somehow you're going to take it with you over to the eternal realm. No, these things are not going to make it. Now, there will be things there. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. So things versus relationships with your fellow immortals. Where ought you to put your priority? If you can befriend someone, a physical brother, a physical sister, if you can befriend a relative, if you can develop a relationship with someone, with a child, with a parent, and use that, put a priority on that, and use that for the gospel, then what a wiser thing to do. Because those of your friends and your relatives that have never-dying souls, those never-dying souls are going to be on the other side. They're going to go through the meltdown. Now, hopefully they go through the meltdown and experience glorification. Thirdly, see, practical relevance. It's an encouragement to us, an encouragement to a godlike concern for sinners. That we are to know that if God tarries, that which is motivating God is His unwillingness that any should perish. So a salvation concern is wrapped up with this. And you and I ought to be like our loving Heavenly Father. Ought we not? And we ought to have this disposition. Acts 18 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is spoken to in the night by means of a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And we learn from this that God has a plan. He's got His grace that's going to be unfolded. And that kind of godlike concern for sinners ought to be seen in our own existence. Here we are, 19 messages into the return of Christ. And one of the reasons why we're still in this series is because of the evangelistic thrust that comes so that those who are unconverted hear over and over and over again that there is a glorious return of Christ, that there is a judgment out at the other end, that things ought not to be the most important thing in the world because those things are going to melt down and they are going to be destroyed. So we must keep on at evangelism. And as long as God gives us life and breath as individual Christians, we need to be evangelizing. And as long as God keeps us in existence as a church, then we ought to have this disposition, whatever else we're about. And there are a number of things that a church can be about. There needs to be this evangelistic thrust. As long as this old world wobbles on, it is because God has some sons and daughters who need to be called into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, D, a challenge for godly living. When we read this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's pretty evident what Peter's goal is, how this is to practically impact us. I don't think that we come to this passage and that we're thinking in a healthy way by saying, okay, well, I wonder what kind of fire it is. I wonder, is this a nuclear meltdown? I wonder how big of a noise. I wonder what the roar is. I wonder where I'll be standing, what I'll be able to see, what I'll be able to observe. Are there going to be flames that are there? I mean, is that the practical sense of this passage? That you're wondering how big of a July 4th thrill you're going to get out of seeing the meltdown of our present world? Not at all. It is, in its practical import, godly living. It's not given so that we can have a precise chronological order what's going to happen. But there is to be this eager waiting for the new heavens. And there's the verb here that speaks of looking for and anticipating. You know, if you've just been on the other side of the world for 3-4 weeks, and you're coming back home, and someone that you love, you're about to see them, but you got to get through the luggage claim, you got to get through customs, and you're coming to that place where all the people are there, and you got your little cart, and you're coming through. And there's going to be a straining of the neck on your part, and hopefully a straining of the neck on the person on the other end who's looking for you. There's an anxious longing to see one another. And you're moving around. You want to see above and around people so that you can get your glimpse of your loved one just as soon as you can. Well, that's the picture here. That we are anxiously looking forward to the glorious return of Jesus Christ, and everything that is wrapped up in this meltdown that burns away everything that is evil and everything that is of the curse, so that there is this new world in which righteousness dwells, and where there is a Lord and Master who says, well done, good and faithful servant. At the return of Christ, the present physical creation will undergo a radical renovation by the purifying and restorative power of Christ, thereby making it a fit dwelling for the glorified saints in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we delight in your scriptures. What a range of materials are covered in your book. Yes, you tell us where this world has come from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You tell us what you expect of us. You tell us of your holy law. You tell us plainly of the gospel of your Son. And you tell us, at least in part, where we're going, this coming future day of judgment, this meltdown, that there is some sort of a roar that is associated, some sort of, no doubt, terrifying noise, that there is this dissolution, this destruction of the elements. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to want to inform us and want to tell us not only what has happened in our world, but what is going to happen. And you tell us that our attitude is to be such that we are anxiously longing for this renovation, that we are so much looking forward to having the sin cleaned out and burned out of this present world, that we are straining to help bring this world to an end and to help bring ourselves into a situation where if we could do anything, we are hastening the day that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. Father, thank you for giving us the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking so plainly to us. And we pray that you would be pleased to take the truths that we've considered here this evening and write them on every heart. Make every one of us to be convinced that this meltdown is coming, that this renovation is going to take place. Make each one of us determined to be ready to come into the eternal state and to be an eternal credit and glory to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for redeeming us, and thank you for unfolding what is before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Then let's sing.